be the name of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we commit this time, O Father, into thy hand. Come into our midst, Lord, and break down the word of life. Bring forth, O Lord, some nuggets, Lord, to our souls. We thank you, Lord, for your love, and we thank you, Father, for your grace to open up, O Lord, to receive our heart, to receive the faith of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We commit now to you, Father, this time in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, baby sitter, and I would like to go straight. Let's, first of all, again, look at the chart. So, now we have finished Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, and now today we are at Philadelphia. And that Philadelphia is about, 135 kilometers southwest of Sardis. Alright, it's about, something like 70, maybe, miles away from there. Alright, now the cities, according to, a little bit of the background of the city, it suffer frequent earthquakes, and today it is no longer called Philadelphia. Alright, it is now called by a new name called Alasihe, as it is also means the city of God. But back in those days of Philadelphia, in the days of John, they have a coin. Of course, by the time they use money already, they use gold coin, or silver coin, or copper coin. And they have this coin on one side, they have the face of Bacchus. On the other side, they have the face of a priestess called Bacchante. Alright, and so, and that's only one thing that we see. Even though on both sides of the coin, if you flip it, head or tail, it still shows the same religion. Alright. And it shows us that Bacchus represents, well, somehow like Nimrod. The other side of course like Semiramis. And also he also depicted the Bacchus as, later on we see how Babylonian system came out. The mystery of Babylon came into this the play. And we find out that Jesus and Mary. So every time you see something about a male god and a female priestess or female god, it's always reflect Babylonian. Okay, and of course this is the age that he picks right now also in the Philadelphia churches, because the Philadelphia churches came out from Lutheran churches. So the Philadelphia follow after Sardis. All right. So in that sense, even in the days of John, already those seven churches that exist, they are already facing strange religion that is either Roman or Grecian. And all this, as we know, their religion, this pagan religion, they were all traced back to the days of Nimrod. To the days when Cush and Nimrod build up the Tower of Babel. And that's why we have Mystery Babylon traced back all the way to that era, to that time. Is that right? You know son and mother worship? It's traced back there to Nimrod's day. Because when he died, his mother, Semiramis, said that his son is now become a god. And so you have the mother and son. So if Nimrod, her son, is God, then she herself must be the mother of God. So that's why we have the Virgin Mary and the child worship of Catholicism traced back all the way to the days of Nimrod. Alright. And also, as you can see, if the coin comes out with the face of Bacchus and Bacchante, in the male and the female in religion, and back in those days, it tells us one thing, that being on the coin, you can see that the spirit back then in the days of Philadelphia, in John's day, religion is also something that you paid for to have salvation. You see? Because if they have a coin like this, That means that religion rules in that time. Do you all see what I'm talking about? You see. So that's why we see today, well, like in Europe, the European common market. You see that 12 stars? You see the 12 star symbol? Where did they get that from? They get it from the Bible, Revelation 12. You see? Is that right? And so, when you use symbol like this, that we know is from some religion, or whether it's a symbol of God or goddesses or some stars, or maybe it's a symbol like, in the Chinese pagan religion, you have the different form of symbol. In India, you have the elephant, or maybe some kind of other shapes or things like a peacock, perhaps. You see? So if they depict that on a coin, it means the religion rules the day. Okay? Alright, now let's look at the seven church ages chart now. Here we want to look at the seven church ages again as we reflect. There are seven church ages, but if I were to tell you, if I were to say, shut off that chart now, would you close up the chart, yeah. Would you be able to remember all those seven angels by name? I guess many of you would not. Especially for the first, the second, third, the fourth. The only thing we remember about all the seven church ages and the seven messengers, the one that we know so well is Luther, then John Wesley, and then Brother Brown. But we hardly know the second, third, and fourth. We know, of course, the first, because it was Paul. But we hardly realize that after Paul follows, the church ages is still a continuation from the apostle to their followers. And they are still living in the age of the apostolic era. And that man is Irenaeus. And of course, from that time on, when the next church comes in, we realize that Rome has tried, the spirit of Nicolaitan has already built up to where it becomes a doctrine. And that's why we find that many times we don't recognize these people, St. Martin being the next, St. Columbus being the next, is because of the Catholic depiction of them. You see icon, you see a lot of picture painting of them, and they always show them as if they are very Catholic. Isn't it so? You go and look into the internet picture, just Google Martin, St. Martin, St. Columbus. It always show them in the form of carrying some, maybe a stick or a staff that has this Catholic symbol, a halo around their head, and they're very iconic with the background of the Catholic system. You see, so you should remember Paul, Irenaeus, St. Martin, St. Columba. We call them St. Martin, St. Columba because that's the way that it has been in history. We just call them Martin, but Martin of some place, and Martin of Leon, Columba, and things like that. Columba of Ireland. Then we have the next one, of course, come. It's Saluta Martin. Saluta. You see, today, of course, we don't use the name saint so often. We call it, yes, St. Paul, because it's in the Bible. We know St. Martin, St. Columba, but we won't say St. Brennan. Is that right? You see? Yeah, I know it's St. John. There you have a St. John over there. We know because the used to the word St. John. St. Luther is not common. St. Nancy, St. Christabel, St. Cutty, It's not something that is so common in use, the word saint. Alright, so let us look at the chart again. You see that the most typical era, as I said, we know well enough, very well, is Luther's age. Why was it Luther's age so important to us? Because when the church started in the days of Paul, and it started to move to Irenaeus, Martin, we see that the working of the Antichrist started moving, increasing, until Columba. And the church, there was, it's a period of 1,000 years of darkness. As I said, knowledge ceased. Medical science practically died. Anybody who deal with chemical trying to find a cure for diseases the Catholic Church think that they are sorcerers. They are some necromancer. You know, some witch playing with some magical potion. So they usually seize and put to death. You know. So medical science come to a halt. And we see that, wow, look at the dark age, the plague, you know, the red disease, and all kinds of diseases came. And people died just like that, because there's no cure for them. There's no medicine for them. All they have is the herbs of the field. But then in Europe, what do they know about the herbs of the field? When you have Catholicism under control, knowledge is seized, people can't even study medicine, can't even study the herbs of the field. Not like in China. 4,000 years of history. They have been looking at herbs, they have been looking at insects. And even the Chinese, we know they eat insects, right? Yeah. You ask the white man to eat some insect, you say, yee! In Africa, they eat termites, they eat grasshopper, they eat praying mantis, they eat caterpillars. You see how different it really is? You see what happened? 4,000 years of history in China, people have gained a lot of knowledge about the human body. In treatments, we're using herbs of the field. Why? Because the Chinese, as I said, they were the first group of people that get out of Babylon, get out of Babel. It has been before he began to build, even back then. People have already migrated eastward through India, through to China, to Mongolia. You see? So, but those who were held, you know, into a situation under the control of Kush and Nimrod, they shouldn't get into all of the various religions, and that's where Mystery Babylon actually pops up from. So, in this era, then it was when God, by His grace, when the church was so dark, that God sent a man with a message, Luther. And I said this, that Luther was not the first one, but he was the one that made a stand to dare to face the Catholic system. Before him, there were men like John Hus. You know, there were men later like Calvin, Zwingli, but Luther was the one who dared to stand up against the Catholic system. But prior to Luther's time, about maybe about 100 years or less than 100 years, there were these John Hus. And he was a man who was really, you know, in the faith. And he was the one who started to go against the Catholic Church with a group. And that's when he was taken and was put to death and burned at the stake. You know. You see. But it took one man to come forth when he found the treasure in the field. And God gave him the light. And that one light that lit the candle was the just shall live by faith. Justification. That's all that they need at that time. Now don't tell me that churches today they are saying, oh, we don't need to go through under all these doctrines to learn about the doctrines of the Bible. I'm justified by faith, I'm going to heaven. If you take only what Luther was given back in his days, for your days, my goodness, you are not matured. You are not growing with Christ. You are stunned. And God expects His children to grow. So back then, because they were in dark ages, they were paying money to buy salvation, to buy the grace of God, to find the favor of God by doing all the good works, doing all the penance, doing charitable work. That's what they are, their coinage. Back in those days, there are different kinds of coins showing their religion. You see. And people were told to buy indulgence to pray them out of poverty, pray them out of hell, or lighten their what we call their suffering. You know. So, God gave them this one thing that brings life to them, and that is the just live by faith, not by work. And so Luther brought their light and brought the people out. Now let us go to verse 7 and see what Revelation chapter 3 verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things say he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that opened and no man shutteth and no man opened. Who was this angel? Oh, the word angel means Malachi. Well, who was this angel? Agelo. Messenger. Was none other than John Wesley. Well, you all know how John Wesley looked at. Let us look at, first of all, look at, that's John Wesley. Do you have a picture of Luther? Okay, let's look at Luther. Bring out to Luther now. We know this is very typical picture of Luther. By the time, people have more painting, that more lifelike. Now, we don't have a picture of Paul. Well, they just sort of draw an old man, you know, and things like that. And even St. Martin, you know, St. Columba, yeah, by the time they have some kind of edged, you know, edging thing, you know. But nobody realized, nobody really know how they really look like. This is Luther, yeah, this is, by the time you have the, already the French Renaissance and all that thing comes into play, you know, people like to draw. So, this is Martin Luther. That's how he looks like. But let us look at John Wesley. That's how John Wesley looked like. He's kind of a, well, but this is old anyway. He's an old man now. But in those days, that's, well, this is some sort of wig that he's wearing or something. I don't know. Anyhow, the hair in those days are pretty weird. Those days, huh? Back in the days of the Queen Victoria, Queen, you know, the time. Back in the days of King John's days, you know. Okay, back in the days of, King Arthur, that sort of thing. Back in those early days, in the 13th, 14th, 15th century, the dress codes of England is kind of strange, right? You can see those pictures that you see. And I don't think people wear those things today. It's really sort of out of this world. Alright? But of course, today's fashion too, some of them are really good. So here was John Wesley. He was born in 1703. And he was one of 19 children. One of 19 children. You just imagine that in those days? Oh my. The father was a chaplain in the Church of England. Alright. And life was influenced mainly by his life was influenced mainly by his father. I mean by his mother, not by the father. The father was a chaplain, but his father's theology did not really influence him much. Okay, they all were religious people. They lived godly life. Alright. He was a very brilliant scholar. He and his brother Charles. Let us look at Charles. Where is he? Charles. That's Charles. A younger brother. But he's better looking, I guess. But I guess this is a wig. I don't know, maybe they go... in those days, this is where the bow tie come from. In those days, the judge, even today, the judge still wear a wig. Huh? I don't know whether Singapore costume practice there, they still wear a wig, Brother Cutty. Yeah. They want to make themselves look wise. I guess maybe that's even a preacher of those days, they wear a wig to make themselves look wise. Or have some form of authority. And this is an image that came from the Bible, the book of Revelation itself. We went through an Indian heaven. You know, he has a hair white as wool, and that sort of thing. Next time, maybe I stood here with a white wig. Maybe that will give you some authority or something, you know. But that's the image they have in those days, you know. So, that's a symbol. So, that's Charles. He's John Wesley's brother. Now, they all exercise to live the life, not just doctrine. Making their doctrine their standard. They learn to live the life. Then, of course, they did a lot of charitable work. They are visiting the sick, visit those who are in prison. You see. So, out of this family of the Wesleys, John and Charles, they were these two brotherhood who just desired to put their belief of the Bible into practice. So they will go visit the sick in the hospital. They go and visit the prisoner in the prison. All right, give helps to the poor and so on. All right, so that's John Wesley. But one thing about John Wesley is that it doesn't end just there. He felt that he needed to bring the people of the world into their understanding about religion. That he felt that they need religion. So while he became a missionary, so he took a boat, ship, and set sail to America. So when he went to America, he went to the state of Georgia, and then far from Brother Kurtman's, Missouri, I guess. Georgia is a bit more on the east though. So he was there to try to convert the Indian. But on the way while he was going there, he was on this ship, and he met a group of people that are called the Moravians. And he found these people, they were Christian. They were believers of the Bible. And they found he was impressed by them. They were there on the ship. They were at peace with God. They were very meek. And they showed courage in all circumstances. Now, sailing from England to America takes several weeks. In the storms or whatever happens on that boat. You see. But these Moravians, they were full of courage. And John Wesley noticed that they're filled with peace and they're very meek, you know. So anyway, but let me tell you that Moravian Church actually was started by John Hertz. Not really started, but initiated by John Hertz. Let's see what John Hertz looks like. That's how John Hertz looks like. John Hertz, of course, was in the early 14th century. Alright? And he was the one who spoke against that. He was one who moved against the Catholic Church, you would say, with a group of Christians, and he taught them to be independent and all this. So because of that, he was burned at the stake in 1415. And it was this group of Christians that then, because they were persecuted, they moved into what we call today Czechoslovakia, or Czechs, the places, the area there, Moravia. And then, of course, they formed a group that we know today as the Brethren Church. Alright. So you see how that in history, if you will look, why you have so many different groups of churches, different names, it's because somebody broke away from the Catholic Church and they started it. So when the leader died, they went into an organization. The same thing we have Calvin, and which the Presbyterian Church are very close to Calvin, like the one in Singapore. They will take what Calvin says. A lot of what Calvin said, their teachers. You see? Then those who really follow Calvin closely are called the Calvinists. Right? And then you have the Luther. And so when Luther came out, so those who followed Luther died, the same thing happened. So all over that place back then, there are so many servants of God that move away from the Catholic system, but none was as strong as Luther, who took the stand and nailed 95 theses and on Wittenberg Castle Church of the Roman Catholic Church in Rome. I mean in Germany. You see. So that's why we see. Now when he was in John Wesley was in America, oh my, his work was a failure. He tried to convert the Indian, but they don't want his religion. And this is what he said. This is a famous thing that he wrote in his book. I went to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who shall convert me? Who? What is he that will deliver me from this evil heart of unbelief? I have a fair summer religion. I can talk well, nay, and believe myself, while no danger is near, but let death look me in the face, and my spirit is troubled. Yeah, he said, I have a fair summer religion. When everything is well, right, I can talk well, but when death look me in the face,
Oh my.
He said, when doubt looked me in the face, my spirit is troubled. Yeah, can I say to die is gain? No. No, I can't even say to die is gain. I show my faith by my works, by staking my all upon it. That's what he was thinking. That he could find peace with God by doing charitable work. Do you see that? I would do it again and again 1,000 times if the choice were to still to make. Whosoever sees me sees I would be a Christian. But in the storm, I think, what if the gospel be not true? Oh, who will deliver me from this fear of death? Where shall I fly from it? Just imagine that. Whoever see me, see that I would be a Christian. Not that he was a Christian. Huh? But in the storm of life or trouble, what if the gospel is not true? Now, how many of you ever thought of that? Now you are prisoner for so many years. Have you ever thought, what if there is no resurrection? What if the gospel is not true? What if all this about Jesus is nothing but fable? Huh? How many of you have thought of that? Let me see. No, no, no. Oh, Jimmy said, yeah. Yeah, sometimes you wonder a little bit. Yeah, what happened? What happened? What happened? Right. You know, the reason why people like to think about this sometimes is when they feel that life is full of trouble. Right. Full of trouble. I'm not getting anywhere. I'm getting sick. I'm dying. This and that. I'm affected by this. And so all kinds of... No, that's how the mind works. That's how the devil gets into your mind and start to create a battle in your mind. And then you have the white horse and the black horse. Not only that, you have the black wolf and the white wolf, or maybe a black turtle and a white turtle, whatever. They'll all be fighting right there in your mind, in the battlefield. You see, and that was John Wesley. So what happened? He took a boat back. He was down and out. It was a failure. He took a ship back. And on board the ship again, he met these Moravian people. He met these Moravian people again, and you know what? He heard the preacher preach on the book of Romans. Oh my. And then here came that missionary, Peter Boydler. He was a Moravian preacher. Let's see how he looked like. Alright, that's what he looked like. Kind of younger than, I guess, than John Wesley. He was a missionary, and he showed John Wesley the way to salvation. The real truth about salvation. You know what? When John Wesley found that, he went back home, he talked to his brother Charles. Charles thought that there was something wrong with him. Charles was saying, you are a religious man. You know, and how could it be that you were not formally right with God? That you only found salvation now? You know how it's like. You know you have been going to church for so long, so many years, then suddenly you realize, you know, that you truly don't have salvation. And now that you found salvation in Christ, right? And then you try to tell someone who is close to you, he says, don't tell me all those years you're not saved. Cannot be. You are such a religious man, such a godly man. Huh? You did all this work for God, that work for God. You see. You know, Charles could not believe it. But later on, Charles came to realize he too needs salvation. You see, a lot of people go to church. And that's the thing about children in this fellowship. Young ones. They grow up in the church. That's the one, not because your father, your mother, they are Christian. That means you will be saved. No. You need to have salvation. You need to experience salvation yourself. Not because you go to church, you sing songs and you praise the Lord. That's why a lot of people go to church like that. You see. And that's why we see a lot of religious people that go to the novena, go to the Catholic church, go to the Baptist church, go to churches, Pentecostal, Charismatic, anything. And they're worshipping and they feel so good. Yeah, they'll bought a Bible, they get the Bible, they read, and you know, they think that everything is okay. You see, so the question still is asked, have you been born again? Look at Nicodemus, right? How born again of the kingdom. You must be born again. He didn't even understand. There are a lot of Pharisees, Sadducees, they think that they have the answer. You know that?
Yes.
Like I told you about, you know, when I was in Lebanon. These people, they say they are Christian, they are born again. And they go around smoking, drinking, still carrying on with their life, and they still believe that they are saved. Salvation is a reality. There is a conviction. There must be a change within. It comes out. It's not just head knowledge. You see. Alright, when Jonas went back, he thought, well, now I got the truth now, huh? You know, his father was a chaplain of the Church of England. And John Wesley was always, you know, when he was there, he was using the pulpit and he teach whatever was he was led to teach. So when he saw, when he went back and he taught a few things, my, they don't want him. Because, you know, when a man received the gospel of Jesus Christ, he is set on fire. And when he is set on fire, he knows the truth. And he will preach hellfire. You need to tell them the parents, you need to be born again. You need to tell them their life must be changed. Now he was rejected. Now today when you get a preacher to go to the pulpit in any of these churches there to preach about how that we Christian, man should be man and woman should be woman. Right? And to express the word of God from within out to dress right and so on and so forth, you know what? Majority will not like it. Is that so? It will drive the people away from the church. You see. You tell the people how they behave like the world, they don't like it. What do I mean I behave like the world? I socialize because it's my business. I have to socialize, I have to entertain my guests, we have to drink, you know. I have to bring them to the disco or to the dance. And a woman, you mean I cannot put on lipsticks and paint on my face? And you see, you try to tell them what the Bible said. A godly woman should be what we call subjective or subjected to the word of God. Subjected to the husband. And even as James and Peter said in their epistle, the woman should be properly dressed without an outward show of gold and silver. You know. You see. So these are the things that the Bible teaches. And how did the man love the wife? Not to, well, oppress the wife. Slap the wife and the wife, you know, don't do this or do that. And that's where we see today a lot of husbands even beat up the wife. And they are Christian men, they actually beat up the wife. They think it is alright, they are entitled to it. Don't do that because you behave like the extreme Muslim people. Right? They slap the wife and do anything to her, to the wife. Unbelievable. And the Bible tells us, husband, love your wife because she is a part of you, right? You know. So that is the thing that when John Wesley was out there in the pulpit, they were all wanting. So he was kicked out of the Church of England. They refused to let him have the pulpit. So you know what? How could he preach then? He was thinking, how could I preach the word of God if I don't stand in the pulpit? But there came the man called George Whitfield. George Whitfield. Look at George Whitfield. Next one. This is George Whitfield. Well, poor George Whitfield. George Whitfield actually has a squint eye. Yeah? He actually has a squint eye. But George Whitfield was his good friend. He was an Anglican priest as well. So he helped John Wesley. He says, come, let me show you where you can preach. And he showed him where to preach. on the roadside. Don't worship Kunai Akshita. On the roadside, you know, but he soon got used to it and found that that is what actually brings the people. Because the common people, the sinners are out there. They are out where the sinners are. Not here in the church. They are out there. Do you understand? Go where the sinners are. That is where one of the book by Thea Osborne. I used to read all this book about witnessing. Out where the sinners are. And that's why when I was young, we went out all over the place on the roadside, hospital we go to Pontianak Garden we go. I went all the way to Johor Bahru, I went all the way to KL, I was preaching out, I was training out there in the Brickland, famous company, Brickfield, in KL. And I went all the way to Penang. You know, by myself or with somebody else. Go there, witness, out there where the sinners are. You know. So these are the things that we need to realize. And John Wesley realized that, he said, well, if the pulpit or the church be not my parish, then the world would be my parish. You see. So from that time on, he preached, and well, lots of people, you know, give their heart to the Lord, and God bless his work, and a lot of converts, and he even used this layman. He taught the layman and sent them out also to preach the gospel everywhere they could. You know, but everywhere these people went to minister the word of God, they were opposed. And John Wesley, being the leader, he was really accused. He was opposed by different kinds of people. There was a good man that, well, he doing fashion work and social work. But he was telling the people, John Wesley is scaring the people. You know, of course religion scare people. If I were to tell you you're going to hell if you don't repent of your sin, what then? But of course but today of course people preach hellfire too much to scare the people to hell. Okay, I believe in Jesus. You know. But he was opposed by the those political men, those men who are in social groups, you know. Religious men opposed him. In every field he was opposed. But John Wesley stood firm, and the Lord bless him. So he was a man of great faith. You know what he did? He slept 6 hours a day, got up at 5 a.m. and started preaching. Unbelievable. And sometimes he will preach 4 sermons in one day. 800 sermons a year. 800 sermons a year. You can imagine that? It was an age of great brotherly kindness. That's what the word Philadelphia means. Philadelphia means brotherly kindness. And it was an age where the gospel went out or go over the world. It was an age where Bibles were printed and sent out throughout the world. Missionaries started moving out in that age. You see. And you know what? He was a circuit rider. He went back to America and you know what a circuit rider is? He would take his horse and maybe get his rifles and his Bible and start to go over, you know, the towns of America, different places to preach the Word of God. And all throughout his life, it's estimated that he traveled and rode around for 4,500 miles. Or we would say 72,000 kilometers he had traveled on horseback, perhaps walk. One thing about John Wesley was that he was not in favor of organization, but his associate, they do, started a society called the United Society, where they have people who wanted to join the society, that they give them condition, that you must believe in the Lord, you must believe, you know, have salvation, you must do good work, and these are the things that you should do, live the holy life, and all sorts of things, conditions like today. Huh? Some churches do that, and some society do that. They have to set down a tenet of faith. They soon become a creed and dogma sort of thing. But John Wesley was very much against that. And one thing, of course, this society was to keep the followers, the members in line. But we have the Bible, even in any fellowship like this. We all have to keep ourselves in the line of God's word. There's no rules that is put out for you to be a member here. Membership, there's no such thing as membership. Membership is when you are, whether you are a member of Church of God or not in heaven. Right? But if you don't have, if you don't walk according to the word of God, if you don't follow the line of God's word, then of course it won't be excommunicated or be dealt with. Because that is the Church of God too. You understand? God's church has its own set of rules. And one thing for surely, you know, John Wesley, he was charismatic. He always said he was a charismatic. He said, yes, get rich. Get all you can, he said. Save all you can. And give all you can. That's John Wesley. And he doesn't hoard riches. You know. People say, what about money? What about wealth? What about this? Yeah, sure. Get all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. But not today's charismatic, the way they teach it. Alright, one thing of course, just he made this remark, as I is well known. He said that when was asked, what is the thing that you fear the most? He said that the one thing I fear the most is that the name of Methodist. Why would they call Methodist? Because the thing that they do are very methodical. Even when he was with his brother Charles, when he began to just go visit the sick and visit those in prison and do all the good work, they're very methodical. They set up as kind of a program thing, you know. So that's why they were called Methodists. And he said that the one thing that he feared the most is not that the name about the name of Methodist, but that the Spirit of God would take his flight. He knows that the Methodist will still be around. It's not, he does not fear that the Methodist will disappear. But what he fears is the Holy Spirit will take leave. And true enough, but the Spirit took leave. And he said even the Spirit would take leave, then he said there will be no power in the Methodist fellowship. And so that's what happened. Methodists today, they are rich, they are organized, but they have no power. And John Wesley died at the age of 88. Alright, so now we know that the word Philadelphia, the word, in this church here, the word Philadelphia means brotherly kindness. And as the verse said, verse 7 said, these things say he that is holy, he that is true, he that have the key of David, he that open and no man shutteth and no man open. Now this church has started in what year? 1750 to 1906. Let us look at the chart so that you still have an image, an impression of it. Philadelphia Church. Now we realize that when Luther came out of the Dark Age, God opened a door for them to escape out of the prison cage of Roman Catholicism. Is that right? So God already set an open door for them to come out. But as we read in the Bible about Luther's age, they only hold fast to what they have. The name, you know, and the little faith that they have received. They hold fast to that. But as you know, in Luther, they still brought with them a lot of this traditional thing. And soon, the age died out. And God lit the next light and then lit and brought forth the Philadelphia age. But the door was still open. Like he says, and this thing say he that is holy, that is true. He that had the key of David, he that opened and no man shut. And the door is still open.
Is that right? And he also said that, and when God shut it, no man will open it. And you know what? The age from the time of Luther, when God started the Reformation to bring the people out of darkness, it continued from Luther's time to John Wesley's age, and even to our age, the door is still open. But there will come a time when the door is shut. There's no way for you to open it. Remember what we read in the book of Matthew 25, the parable of the temple gate. When the door is shut, no man can open it. So the door is still open and no man can shut it. And the only one who shut it is God. And we see in the days of Noah, when he built that ark, and this big door was left open after all the animals got in two by two. Right? Every pair of the animals upon the earth, God told him, take them, all, you know, the clean animal, you take them seven pairs. And the door was left open for 7 days. It was a huge door. But when the door closed, God closed it. And that's not why the door was left open for that long time. 7 days for people, for those sinners to come in. But none would get it. But once the door closed, was closed, and the rain came, there's no way for them, people, for them to open it. Neither would they cry unto the Lord, please, please open, it's too late. When the door is open for salvation, for grace for you and me, take heed to it. Go into it. When God deals with us, it's the same thing. We don't hesitate. Right? We don't hesitate. God chastises us. Yes. Or else we'd be bastard children if He doesn't. Chastisement is always painful. Okay, now the last one, 1750 to 1906. Well, roughly the historical age of this is taken as 1734 to 1914. Okay, so that's the Philadelphia Church. It was the greatest missionary age in the history of Christianity. There's no age like that. Not even today now. That age was over. It's over. You know. That's why when the pilgrim from Europe and England, they escape out of the hands of this kind of church in Europe, and this Anglican church, because they is all rotten. They want to find a new life. Some place that they can live the life. And so they set sails on the Mayflowers and all these ships over to America. So when they found that land, it was to them, well, the promised land. Who were there? People that were there were Indians. Natives of the country, of that continent. Of course, you know, they're always called the wild people, they are the fierce people, they are the bad guys. No, they are not the bad guys. That land belongs to them. The people that are the bad guys are the white guys. Huh? Not that because these pilgrims are the white are the bad guys, no. They were going there to just find a place to live. But it's only later when, you know, when they form the governments and they, you know, they want to make treaties with the Indian, they are not giving the Indian a fair deal. You understand that? Just so the white men that went over to the Republic of South Africa, they didn't give them a fair deal. They went over to Zimbabwe, they didn't give them a fair deal. They came over to India, did the British give them a fair deal? No! That's what Muhammad Gandhi rebel. Huh? In many places where the British people go, they don't give the people a fair deal. You see. They always put down, because the white people, many of them, have this spirit of supreme, they are the supreme race. Even in America today, the KKK, the Ku Klux Klan, you know. And there are still churches today in America they would not allow any black. They are just white people. I don't know whether they allow Chinese, the yellow color. I have no idea. But they are so much against the black. You see? So that is racism. Huh? But will they allow a Jew to go in the church? They might. But what if it is an Ethiopian Jew? Would they allow it? What about if he's an Indian Jew? Would they allow it? You see, that when one of Brother Abraham said, the Indians are not, the real Indians are, they are not a renegade, the white people are a renegade. You see. But only when they start to form into a system, that's what actually happened. When they make into a system, when they organize and they, you know what, they want the old land, they took over the land. And that's the reason why my father do not want to be a Christian. Because the British went over there in China, they say, I want to do good works, build hospital, do this, do that. They take a piece of land over time, they make the land, they grab the bigger land, and then they say it belongs to them. And they give a fair deal, a very unfair deal, to the trader of food. They drug them with opium, and they took the best part of the wealth of our China. That's why you have the Boxer Rebellion. And all those monks up to the government called by help, and all the Solemn monks and all these soldiers and whatever were martial art, they start fighting against these Britons, kick them all the way out into what? Into Hong Kong. And finally, the treaty was signed that, okay, Hong Kong belongs to you, but still belongs to China. So now Chinese have already taken back Hong Kong. And they are taking back from Taiwan too, right? Taking Taiwan back to them too. You see. So this is what happened in those days. But America, yes, was a blessed country because the Pilgrim went there and built up, and then the gospel then will reach out. Missionary was sent overseas. You know. Okay? So now, with that, at that particular time, you realize that when those who follow the truth that John Wesley brought, the Christian realized that how they should dress. A very strange thing. That's why John Wesley preached sanctification strongly. The only that they received justification, they realized then that when they start to study the Bible, when the Bible, when the Word of God goes out, they realize the need that there must be a standard, an image that God has to project to you, to the world. Now, if our faith has no outer manifestation. Okay, if there's no outer manifestation, it means that you say, yeah, we have Christ, we have salvation, we're going to heaven, Jesus is God and this and that, and that's my Savior. And yet we live like the people of the world, dressed like the people of the world. What difference is that? And behave like the people of the world, something is wrong. There's no difference. Your religion is just as good as mine. Is that right? That's true. You see. So it is said that there are Christians that don't live the life. And whether it's, if the man is a Christian, the wife is not, and the wife sees the Christian not living the way a Christian should be. So what difference is a religion between those in the world? You don't behave right, you live that them, so what's the difference? You know. So when there's a changed life, there must be a, if there is a truly born again experience, there must be a changed life. Look at Paul in the Bible. Yes. But look at Judas Iscariot. He was a great, he was religious. But there was no changed life. What he thought, he was thinking of was just the money. Want to use Jesus Christ to topple the Roman government. And he sold Christ out. You see. Look at Abraham. He had a real experience. But look at Lot. Lot did not. He was just following Abraham, the uncle. When he come to make a choice, if you want, I go to the bright lights of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Hollywood of the day. So this is, that's where I'll go. And you know who gave him the choice to make where he wanted to go? Abraham. Abraham did not say, now look here, Lord. God come up here. So I make the choice first. I choose where I want to go. And the rest is left for you. No. He asked, Lord, where do you want to go? You choose first. And if you go north, I go south. You go east, I go west. And that's the kind of attitude that Abraham had. And yet, given the choice, Lord, make a wrong choice. Right? Now, where would you want to go as a Christian? Why do you want to go for fellowship as a Christian? Choose. I'll go to the charismatic one down there, where there are 10,000 people. Right? Well, I want to go that one there because of the beautiful church building. It's aircon very nice. The seat is very nice, very comfortable. Nice music. Nice choir. They sing for us. We don't have to sing. You know. You see, people make a choice, but the way you make the choice tells you, it ought to tell you what kind of a spirit you have inside you. Because that spirit manifests. Right? You see. Okay, so 1 Peter 1:14. 1 Peter 1:14. Now Paul talks about First Peter talks about as obedient children, not fashioning yourself according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Right. Because you know, at that time, John Wesley was having his own standard. What holiness is, huh? What he should do. Yeah, if I were to be kind to the poor, if I visit the sick in the hospital, I visit those in prison, be good to the fatherless, the orphan, you know, and go to church regularly, they have set a standard for themselves. Now, that's the same thing about Christians today. Please, brother and sister, do not set a standard of holiness for yourself. Huh? I must not do this, I must not do this, that, this. Because God, Christ Himself, is your standard. You don't set a standard for yourself. It is not like education, huh? I set a standard, yeah, I must get 99.999% in the next term. Right? Sure. You can set that for yourself. Or in the Olympic, or this athlete. The next competition, I must cut down 5 seconds of my time. You have to set a standard so they build and they run, they train. But for holiness, Christ is your standard. And God is your standard. Be holy as I'm holy, God said. So just follow the word. Don't give yourself some kind of rules and regulation to do. Huh? Oh, I must get up in the morning, I must pray for half an hour before I brush my teeth. If you set this kind of standard, what happens if you fail? People do that. I must pray 5 times a day. Right. And when I pray, I must make sure I kneel down on the floor. I make sure that there's no cushion on my knees. Hot ceramic floor or marble floor. Now if you were to put standard like this, it's just like what the Catholic do. Some sort of penance, some sort of thing, fight favor with God. And that's what John Wesley they were doing. See? But the worst thing is when you set a standard for yourself, the kind of holiness you think should be holy, you're judging others by your standards. Do you realize that? Why you're not doing this? Why you're not doing that? Huh? You see, when you do that, that's a problem. You're not going to judge for yourself, you're going to think for yourself. Like I said this before. When we come to fellowship, we want to come early, be on time. Make sure we are here early. 5-10 minutes early, sit down here in the presence of the Lord. Not rushing. And get all body all heated up and sweating. I mean, it's just something that we should do because we come to meet the Lord. Listen. And it is not, you don't have to let anybody tell you that. It's something that you, in your own spirit, you should be taught by the Spirit. Right? Be like what King David said. I was glad when they sent me to ask me in the house of the Lord. And when King David went to the house of the Lord, do you think like he dragged his feet? Or did he show, yes, I want to go there and worship the Lord. And not like some Christian. Ah, Sunday again. I'll go to church tomorrow. Oh my, I'm getting sick. You know, I've not finished my homework. I've got so much work to do. Tomorrow I have to go to church. You know, you get onto all this. What happened? If fellowship and worship is not in your heart, and you gather yourselves to hear the word of the Lord, and just be in the presence of the Lord as a family. Not just by yourself, but I can be at home and be in the presence of God. Hey, that's a lot of different. And that's why we have a problem in the end time message people. There are people who have churches to go to, they refuse to go. There are people like Brother David Kerman. There's no church there in the end time message that is worth going to. You know. And he's alone. He has desire to go. But there are people right here in Singapore. Right. If I fall with that one, this one, and that one, what are they to do? Stay home and put on a tear program and listen to it. And see what happened? By and by they don't do it. They become so self-righteous that they are their own pastor, they are their own congregation. One-man congregation, one-man pastor. Also a deacon and an elder. When they die, they bury themselves. Oh yeah, you see. I don't understand these people. You know what, I believe this. As I said, even though you don't have a church to go to, you can still have a way of fellowshipping. The best you know how. I look at Zoe and Clement out there in California. They will download the video on Sunday, you know, tomorrow, there you say, our time, and they will fellowship together and sing along with us. I mean, sing the first whatever song they will have before they log onto the video, and then they will watch the, video and learn. That they need to keep learning, keep fellowship at least together, whoever you can fellowship with, either on Skype or anything. But don't ever say that, well, I can fellowship with God alone. Every Sunday by myself, I don't need to go to the church, I don't agree with everybody else. And that's very bad. Not that you are caught in a situation where that you don't have a choice. But when you have it, you don't make the right choice. Alright, Romans 10, 3 to 4. For you, for their being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Huh? So don't come up with your own whatever. And you can never work for holiness, huh? Alright. And the other thing is, of course, when Christians set their own standard and put forth their own standard of holiness and become so self-righteous, self-righteousness is actually a sin. Don't forget that. Okay? Romans 8:10. If Christ be renewed, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Right, because the word of God cleanses us from all sin, therefore of course we are righteous in Christ. Matthew 3:50. Let's just look at that verse. Matthew 3:50. Jesus answered and said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it become us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. What is mean? What does it mean to fulfill all righteousness? Here was John the Baptist baptizing the people, and here Jesus came to be baptized, and John look at him and says, I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus said, John, you do your job, because it is important that we fulfill the righteousness of God. And to fulfill all righteousness of God is what the Word of God said to do. You do it. That is what it means. Alright, so it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, the verse summary says, he had the key of David. But who was David? He was a king. He was a warrior. Is that right? And so he got this key of David. This David of the Old Testament refers to a type as to Jesus Christ. You understand that? And so Christ is presented here as the one who is David, and he was, like David, who was a great king in battle. So was Jesus Christ. But as King David had the key, so the wisdom, and so was Jesus Christ, he had the key. Alright, so this key is the key of authority. When you talk about the key, it means the key of authority. The key to open doors and to lock doors. Alright, so now, when we see that by the time that John Wesley's age came, the door being opened already, because it was open in the days of of Martin Luther. Alright, so now we have that Christ give us this key, so that, and give us this open door, so that with the authority of the key of Christ, we can overcome. The key is the authority, and that is to be able to see the Word of God and use the Word of God to overcome. Right? And that's what they overcame. Since the day of Luther, the Word came forth. John Wesley came, he overcame all the opposition that came against him because of what he believed. And remember this, we all have a battle to fight. In fact, there are not just one, there are many, many battles to fight, to be fought, alright? Okay, so by the time John Wesley, when Martin Luther came upon the scene, when he nailed the 95 theses on the Wittenberg Castle Church of Rome, he actually gave a blow to the head of the Roman beast. So the head of the beast was wounded. But not, he didn't die. He was wounded only unto death. But at least that sort of stopped the life of the beast from being too active. And the true believer can get out. And now with the open door open up for them, and with the key of King David given unto each and every one of those believers, they were able to use that authority of the Word of God to overcome. And of course they fought many, many battles. And in fact this is the long one of the longest church age. You know, it lasts from 17 to 19, so about 200 years. That's a very long time. Okay, so now not only was John Wesley use of God, but there were many other men of God, as I said. Whitfield is one of them also. Alright, and many others, later on came Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon. Yeah, a good preacher too. Alright? Verse 8. Chapter 3, verse 8. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. No man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Yeah. Even in the days of St. John, the Christians in Philadelphia city, many of them, they are few of them that actually were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to say this, that in every age there were people who are elect, who knew the truth of God's word. In the mainstream movement, people baptize in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But there are those that pull out, they know, they see something, and they move on. Now it is believed that by the Branham mind, somehow they seem to be thinking that Brother Branham was the one that brought the doctrine of the servant seat. But it's not true. The doctrine of the servant seat have been a doctrine in some Christian throughout every age. Do you know Queen Victoria's time? Queen Victoria's era. Queen Victoria's era, I think it's the 4th century AD. The 4th century. You know Queen Victoria? That in England itself, there are Christians that believe in the serpent seed. They saw the doctrine of serpent seed. I didn't know about it. No one day I went to this record shop. I was looking for Christian record. You know, so I was flipping through the record, and then there was a record that was interesting. It caught my attention. So I lifted it up, and then on the back of the jacket, you know, the record has a cover, right? Sleeve. So I look at the back of the record. It was because it was something interesting about the serpent thing, you know. So I turned around and look. Then I read, it says about there are Christians in the era of Queen Victoria in England itself. They believe that this doctrine of serpent seed. And I was surprised, you know. But I didn't buy the record because that record has not really true gospel song. Huh? It's not true gospel song. So I was reading to it. They say how they believe, and then and they also say that because the mainstream church, the Anglican church, and all those that are there, they do not like this kind of thing about sexual thing. You know. So this doctrine slowly disappeared off in England. But there are people that saw this. That is not because Bob Graham brought it. It's only because Bob Graham preached on it. After being that he was vindicated of God, people began to listen to him. But if Brother Brown was not a messenger, was just a pastor of a church, do you think that the people will listen to him? No. You see. So people like always attribute to all because Brother Brown this and that. I want to tell you something. There is a problem going on now in the entire message churches. Do you remember a website called Believe the Sign? You never, you know, the magazine Believe the Sign? You don't know about it. Remember about this man called John Collins? The one who wrote me and said, oh, he came across my web, I was so blessed and this and that. But actually he believed the message, but he turned around and started to attack Brother Branham. And by attacking the Branhamites, he attacked Brother Branham's teaching. And so he was only about, well, a couple of, maybe a week or two or so ago. Believe the sign. It's all about Brother Branham's ministry. Suddenly, the person who owned that page started to list out anti-Branham. He began to bring up everything that is contrary. The Brother Branham said they never come to pass. Everything the Brother Branham said about the clout and all his prophecy. You understand? As far as the prophecy. And he put an apology. And so now that thing has gone around and is stirring up a lot of a little nerve among the believer. The question now they're asking. People are thinking. Who was Brother Brown? Was he really the messenger? Did he actually have experience with what God said to him? Was it true every word that he said? You know. So there are a lot of comments going on now. Let me say this. I always say this. Back in the 70s, in 74, I would say, 1974, after I was tested for 2 years in this message, and realized that there was a spirit going on to get people to accept everything Brother Branham said to be true, 100%. But in my reading and hearing what Brother Branham said, I knew that he was a man, they make mistakes. No doubt about it, he was human. But they said no. They were saying that he doesn't make mistakes. That's why I keep away from Branhamism. And you know what? But then I realized that Brother Branham was uneducated. And he was a man who don't put down whatever he prophesied on pieces of paper. Whatever the angel told him, he would not write it down in detail and keep it. And then whenever he should relate the story, then he could simply take the paper and say exactly as it is, right? You understand what I'm saying? Yes. It's the same with me. I don't write down precisely everything in detail and keep it. So that if I have to repeat it, I just take the paper out and say exactly as it is. No. Brother Brian depends on his memory. And when you get older, your memory don't serve you too good. Especially when you have a lot of visions. Huh? You cannot mix up with your visions. You mix up with your years. Very common. To me, that's not a big issue. But now they are questioning. Brother Branham said, thus saith the Lord. So well, how come it's not true? One moment he said about the Suffolk line, next moment he said the Maginot line during the war with the Germans. What line was he referring to? One moment he said this line, next moment he said the other line. So now people are confused. I said, that's interesting. They are looking at the man so much, they are not synchronized. That they don't realize one thing, that the problem is that when you are not educated, you depend on memory, you are speaking. You are not writing. Brother Graham was not a scribe. You understand what I'm saying? He was not a scribe. The Bible are written by scribes. Paul wrote it here. But if Paul were to speak, and were to read it every time, everywhere he go, with all the vision he had, he may also get confused with timeline. Do you understand, right? But when he sit down to write, God is guiding him to pen the word. That's why what I wrote in my message, my messages, I have come to look through, make sure that what I'm saying is exactly what I'm trying to impart. But when I stand here and preach, it's different. You don't think much about sentence construction, because you speak fast. I'm not here as an academic. I'm not here as a professor. Well, maybe like Brother Pete, I mean, like my Brother Albert Ong. He's very particular. He would stand here, he would think very carefully, a complete sentence before he's speaking. Me, I let my mouth open up. Because if I were to wait every night, my message would be 3 hours long. I would speak very slowly, and I would tell you everything in detail. I make sure that I know what is was and is and am and were. Because I want to make sure you understand very slowly. I want your mind to work very slowly as well. Do you understand? That's the reason why our politicians, you know how they speak? They speak very slowly. They think and then they speak. Right? It's different. You see? And you see what Brother Branham, when he was preaching, he too was preaching fast. You understand that? Yes, sure. But if you go to some churches today, their sermon is half an hour, 40 minutes, they speak very slowly. Because they want to make sure you digest it. Do you understand? Yeah. That's how it goes. So that's what's going on right now. Alright, so don't let our faith here. In that days, there are people that have this truth, whether it's a serpent seed or whatever. But then in the time of the Saudis, there are people already that have this one name, one God, one faith thing. But they are not the majority. So in the days he passed over to John Wesley. Well, of course, faith sometimes dies out in many people because of the persecution they go through, you know, but they still hold to the name of God. And that's why when we are getting old and fragile, don't let your faith go down too with your physical body. Alright, hold to it. Verse 9. Okay? Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. You know, when the Jews were scattered back in 70 AD, all over the world, later on, that's how they create the synagogue. The temple of Jerusalem is no longer important. The synagogue becomes their temple. You see, so there are synagogues everywhere around the world. But John wrote in such a way, he said, I'll make them a synagogue of Satan. Means to say that the synagogue now is referring to the church. It's a type of the church now. Who said they are Jews, they said that those Jews that are Jews, supposed to be Jews, as you say, now the Jews are present Christian, those who say they are Christian are not Christian. Do you understand? Now here the word type is being shown in this form. But they do lie that they are Christian, they are Jews. Let me ask you, are you a Jew? You say no. Physically you're not. But spiritually you are a Jew. So I'm a Jew. You say I'm not a Jew? I'm a Jew. You want to say my circumcision? You say it's on my heart. I'm circumcised here. You understand? I'm a spiritual Jew. As I point, they're not John wrote it this way. I'll make them of the synagogue of Satan. Sure, these are the church of Satan, those they call themselves real Christian, real Jew, spiritual Jew, but they are not. But they lie. Behold, I'll make them to come and worship before you. Do you think that is the real experience that they will come and bow down and worship me? No, of course not. The Son of God is saying that they will make them to realize that they are the liars and here is the true group, that you are the true. Right? And they need to listen to you. You understand? And to acknowledge who we are. Okay. Verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the world, to try them to dwell upon the world. Throughout the seven churches, church ages, many Christians suffer their own way. Everyone have their own hour of temptation. In every church age. And so do you. To us, in our age. Many times we are tempted. Because in this anti-message movement, what is going on? People have made choices. Who do you want to follow? If you don't take heed to what the Spirit of God said, if you don't check the scripture properly, your follower will be deceived. And yet, it is still going on. That there are still people with the anti-message still falling into deception. So we need to be very, very careful. Alright? So, as the Spirit of God said, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation. Now this is talking about which is come upon the world, is talking about the future, what the great tribulation there is to come. Okay, but the church will be taken anyway, the true believer will be taken and will not suffer that dreadful hour of temptation that is ahead for the whole world. Romans 5, 4 to 5. Romans 5, 4 to 5. And verse 3. And not only that, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Psalms 105. So let us learn to be patient. All these purpose, all these things that happen to us, they are all for a purpose. Psalm 105. And verse 19. Until the time that the word came, the word of the Lord tried him. Yeah, of course that's true. The word of God will try us. Before Christ comes to pick us up, the word of God still will try us. But we have the revelation of God, right? Isn't it? We have the light in this earthen vessel. We have the truth with the Spirit dwelt in this earthen vessel. Okay, so without patience, many of us sometimes don't have the patience, that is true. We just cannot wait. But without patience, you know what happened to us? The fire of God inside us will die out. God tried us with patience. What happened to a lot of people? I remember here in Singapore too. Like in those days before 1977. Oh, the end of the world is coming. The church is going to go up. I want to get married. So they went chasing after girls. Well, they got it from outside. Many of them married girls from outside before 1977. So what happened to these people? Many of them, the wife would steer them away from this they call madness in this message. I remember back then in our church too. And it wasn't before 1970, it was in the 80s. There were some of these airline stewards or stewardesses that believed the message. And, because she believed, one of them, she believed. But the boyfriend was not happy. You know, she resigned, she gave up all this painted face and all the jewelry thing and all the sexy dress. But the boyfriend was so, what do we call that? So, what is the word you will use? Possessive. Would not let her go. Then one day he said, okay, I believe in this message, I believe. So he got baptized. Somebody baptized him. I'm not me. And then what happened? The moment he got baptized, he told the wife, told the girlfriend. You know what the Bible said? You subject to me. I'm the head, you're the tail. So you subject to me. And that's what happened. You see, even though, that lady, you know, the sister, she was not long in this message. From another church that came over to our fellowship because someone brought her. And she was with us only for a few Sundays only. Then they laughed, and later on I heard that that's what happened, that man did to her. If she had been longer to know, to be aware about the relationship, even though if that man would get baptized in Jesus' name and say, believe, just stay clear. Even you are just, not even the wife here. And that's the thing that is going on today. So, without patience, we always get ourselves in trouble. Verse 11 and 12, we close very soon. Behold, come quickly, all that cross which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall no more go out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down from out of heaven from God. And I will write upon him my new name. Okay, you are born again. You all have a crown, don't you? Do you know that? You all have a crown. How many do you have? I have few. The crown of life, the crown of glory, the crown of righteousness. I got a lot of crown part of my head. Didn't you see it? So every one of us have many crowns. Because that is, crown means that which God give us. Crown means something glorious. Do you understand that? So we have that in this earthen vessel. So we need to hold fast. Alright? And to have what God given us. But one thing here for sure. He says that, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. You know what a pillar is? A pillar is not a piece of stone. A pillar is something that supports the building. A pillar is steadfast. A pillar is actually, a founded very strongly in the ground. The whole structure of the building, or part of that structure of the building. But a stone, a brick is not. It can, you know, a brick can easily loosen, but a pillar is strong. So the Bible said here, I will make a, hit the overcomers, but I'll make a pillar in the temple of God, and you will no longer go out. So if you are, well, I hope that every one of you is a pillar. But not everybody can be pillars. But individually can be pillars so that we not be, well, like people move up from this fellowship into another fellowship, go into another fellowship, we start moving around. A pillar must be steadfast. That's what Brother Lamb said, you know, you go to the church, you can find fellowship with and be a pillar there, you know, in support. You see. So, here it is said that everyone who of us overcome is given a responsibility. Yeah, of course. Moreover, being a pillar, we have responsibility. We are not just living stones. 1 Peter 2:5. Ye also have lively stone and build up a spiritual house, a royal, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4 and verse 16. From whom the whole body fitly joined together, compacted, by the which every joint supplied, according to the effectual working and measure of every part, maketh increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. So how important it is that we should be pillars, stone that is unmoved, not rolling stones, you know. And usually buildings are built, not usually with stone that are round. Buildings are usually built with stones that are least straight, angulated, so they can pile on top of another. And that's what Christ wants us to be. And he says here, I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of my God. Hey, isn't this what Jesus said here? This is the vision of John, what Jesus told him. The name of my God. So as I said, this already we know that Jesus himself, he has a God whom he worships. God who is his Father and who is our God and our Father too. Right? The name of my God, what is the name of my of his God? Yahweh, Yahshua. And that's why he gave us this name. And the name of the city of my God. The name of the city of my God. We don't know the name of the city of my God. Yeah, we know it's the holy city of New Jerusalem. But what will it be called in that day? I do not know. That's why the bride will have a name. Huh? The bride will, it is not an ETM. Huh? Okay, it's not ETM. You understand? Not end time message, huh? You understand? The city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which come out of heaven from my God, and I'll write upon him my new name. Yeah, the blood of Christ will have a name. You back. We'll have a name. Okay, so it will be, of course, the wife of Christ, which is Revelation 21, verse 2 and 9, we know that. We don't have to read that. Alright, then that, now we know that Jerusalem is the city of God. And of course, it reflects the city, Jerusalem itself, which is also the tabernacle of God. And it has many names. Well, let's look into Isaiah 1:21. The Bible, you know, it's called, this city is called by many, many names. You can give any name to one that you know is scriptural. Chapter 1, verse 21. And it says, how is the faithful city? It's called a faithful city. Alright? And verse 23. Thy princes are rebellious and company of thieves. Everyone love, give, follow after reward. They judge, is it verse 23? To 20, okay, let me see. 26? Okay, still got a favor city, verse 20. Now, what is that? 28. Oh, okay, or just reading the verse. But anyway, there's many places. I can give it to you. Matthew 4 and 5, it is called the Holy City. Isaiah 1:26. Yeah, Isaiah 1:26, but you are not reading. Isaiah 1:26 is called what? It's called the City of Righteousness. Okay. The City of Righteousness. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 3, it is called the City of Truth. Then we have Psalms 48, verse 2. It says, the City of the Great King. But there are many names. Right? But the most beautiful name is called the Holy City, New Jerusalem. And you will have a name. You only have that name in the day when it is presented. You will have a name. You will have a new name. And I will have a new name. The Holy City of God will have a new name. A name that is not what we read in the Bible. A name that you do not know right now. So I don't know my new name. Okay? I do have a name. You call me Richard Gunn. And also I have another name. It's Messiah. Right? We have what we call, we're a little Messiah. Is that so? Yes. We have the name of Yahshua in us. But that is not a new name. The day come, I will have a new name. And I believe that new name might be spoken only in Hebrew. Hebrew will be a language that will be spoken of by the day as the national world language, the earthly language then, upon the earth in the millennium. Amen? Verse 13, he that have an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of God say unto the churches. So it was a great age, but it's gone already. And soon, we'll go to the next and the last church age, which will be our age. God bless you. Heavenly Father, grace thy faithfulness, O Lord. We thank you for what you have given us. The word that we have learned, Father. Oh, as King David said, we keep in our heart the sin and not against thee. We know, Father, we need to be a people that is patient. For the thing, O Lord, that we perhaps seek for, and we know that you are still working in our life. Help us to be sincere, be humble in every way, O Father, in our dealing with people. Because, Lord, sometimes this fresh man just come into our mind, Lord, and we might get all carnal in thinking and behavior. But Lord, we pray that the word that we learn, all we keep in our hearts, Father, that our times when the devil will come around and try to feed us, O Lord, to try to distract us from holy things, from the things of God, to be mindful of God. Lord, we ask that then that the word that is in our heart will jump up, O Father, and that we will look into your word and remember your grace, your mercy and your love. That we will remain steadfast and faithful to the word of truth. Father, we thank you for all things today. Bless now in Jesus' name. Amen.